created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Father, we seek your involvement in our thinking, our understanding, that even the preaching, Father, that it might be clear, that it might be helpful, that you would advance us, Father, towards your likeness because of our understanding and our response to your word this morning. Protect us, Father, from the naivety, the gullibility, the inclination we all have as human beings to embrace falsehood at some level, compromise. Lord, enable us, Father, we pray, to be honoring to you, your character, to your word, by the beliefs we claim and live. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in the last few verses there of chapter 3, we referred to the mystery of godliness. And there is also a mystery of evil in the world. We don't fully comprehend God, do we? We can see some of God's handiwork in creation. We can see God's spiritual handiwork in the lives of saved and transformed Christians. Well, we can also see the mystery of evil. Do we fully comprehend the devil and fallen angels, the demonic world? No, we can't see it with our physical eyes. We can discern it with our inner man, our spiritual faculties. But we can't fully see it and understand it. But we know it's in the world. It's working. Brother Glenn read it in our scripture reading earlier. The devil has no intention of laying down his arms until he is ultimately defeated by Christ when he returns. So he's busy infiltrating the lives and the minds of individuals, families, churches, and nations, wherever he can, wherever he is given an opportunity, he will seize it. And we must be taking this warning in verse 1 seriously. The Spirit very clearly, very specifically told us that this would occur. So it shouldn't surprise us when we see it happening. We should be on guard for it. We should be looking for it. We should hold fast to the truth, and we should expose sin and error when we see it so that it doesn't impact our lives or the lives of those we love. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 20 for a moment. Paul forewarned the same author of this book, 1 Timothy, is being referred to in the book of Acts. Of course, Paul didn't write Acts. Luke did, but this chapter 20 talks about an event that happened where Paul was speaking to some of the members of the church of Ephesus, which is the church that is being addressed in 1 Timothy. And we notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking to a group of fellow pastors. He says this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. also of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I imagine that was kind of shocking for that group of pastors to hear that. And they probably looked at one another and said, "Surely none of us, surely we'll make sure that doesn't happen," but it did happen. And here we are in 1 Timothy where it's being addressed again, not just in the church of Ephesus, but the potential in any congregation worldwide. Because we're all human beings, aren't we? We're all susceptible and capable of being misled, deluded, deceived, if we are not alert, especially to that possibility, if we are not rooting ourselves and grounding ourselves in God's eternal truth, we could buy into any number of counterfeit options. Standing for truth honors God. Can also make you a target more and more these days, even in our nation. Do we value style over substance? Let's ask ourselves as a church member, church attender, a Christian, do we value style over substance? If the answer to that question is yes, we're likely to get misled by something that appeals to our human nature. Human nature gravitates towards false teaching, especially when it's accompanied by attractive people with dynamic personalities and wealth and charm. That's just the reality. We need to be careful. False teachers often possess the ability to captivate and mesmerize their listeners and followers. They're really more like motivational speakers than actual expounders of sound biblical doctrine. A number of these folks were impacting the church there at Ephesus. Paul was encouraging Timothy to recognize that, realize that, and stay on top of it, and expose that where it was going on, to reclaim those folks that were going to be falling away, as the text says. Some early teachings of these false groups taught that the body was evil. This thing, evil, bad. So anything you could do to kind of like suppress it, that would in turn enhance your soul and spirit, which was good. And that rang the bell of lots of people. Thought, oh yeah, that makes sense. Because this body always gets me in trouble, so it must be bad. And so I need to try to create rules and regulations against it. And if I can accomplish that, then I'm somehow more spiritual as a result. That's, humanly, that makes sense, and it appeals to people. They like to line up with various religions that have clear lists of do's and don'ts. Wear this, don't wear this, don't do that. And if you comply, you're good to go. That isn't the teachings of Scripture. Jesus dealt with that kind of a group, didn't he, when he was here? We called them the Pharisees. It wasn't the only group, but they were very good at all the externals. But how did Jesus describe their inner selves? Yeah. Serpents, whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones. You know, they Jesus could see right through all of that that was admired by humans. That Christ could see that their inner core was not godly, was not spiritual, and was not made better by the outward conformities to all those man-made traditions. Apostasy, that word means to purposely and deliberately depart, a willful abandonment of prior beliefs. Now, most likely these men and women never truly possessed salvation. They professed it. They were around the truth a lot, and they valued it for a while, but then they traded it off for some other error, some false teaching, some mixture of truth and error. It's not always easy. Early on in these various groups and movements and people, it's not always easy to discern where they're headed and how much error is involved. Sometimes it takes a little while. So before we attach ourselves to someone or something, we better give God time to give us discernment about them through what they say and what they write, what they do. Not just in public settings, but, you know, in other circumstances. It's going to remain a constant threat till Jesus comes. That's our reality. It can rear itself in the most theologically solid churches, by the way. You can't just put a sign out the road that says you're fundamental and that'll solve everything that goes on in here. Each active member of the church must be diligent to be faithful, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be involved, to be active so that God's Spirit can give discernment and direction about things. It's not necessarily anyone's fault when it happens, but it can catch a church off guard if they're not vigilant to teach the truth and expose error. Wouldn't it be nice that everything the pastor says is always positive, 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 warm and fuzzy, and everybody goes home just glowing with joy? But is that the world we live in? All just congratulating us for walking with Jesus? No. And so there has got to be truth taught, and there's got to be error exposed, a balance in the church. False teachers tend to minimize sin, their own and the sins of others. False teachers and the adherents have scarred themselves, really. We get our word cauterize from the word here in our text, seared. Cauterize is actually just a transliterated Greek word. And we know what that means, probably most of us. To cauterize something means you bring something to bear on it so that it doesn't have the same sensitivity that it once had. That might be through fire or heat of some kind. It might be through some kind of trauma. They had done this to themselves. I can remember when a girl in my class was at my house outside. I was a young fella at the time. This before I met my wife. Well, I guess I had met her, but I was. Well, I need this illustration for the Melanie was at the house, and I thought to myself, a good way to impress Melanie was to hoist some barbells. I had done it before when she wasn't there. Surely I could do it when she was. She would be impressed. So up they went, but they didn't make it all the way. It kind of came awkwardly down on one leg, and the bruise from that pipe when it came down kind of deadened a little spot on my leg that since then. And when we allow some trauma to happen to our life, it can deaden the sensitivity that we have, you know, going forward, unless we, you know, take that to the Lord and He reclaims that. And if we continue to repeat episode after episode, we begin to not feel the Holy Spirit when He's trying to speak in and through our lives and speak to our conscience. You want to hear a Kathy story? If you're a young, we don't have any young men that could really benefit from this. It's wise to try to impress somebody with your good character, your good manners, your thoughtfulness and kindness rather than other things. I was giving Kathy a ride on my motorcycle. We were quite young. And I had never had her on the back of the motorcycle or anyone else, I guess, because I thought she will like it if I show her how powerful my motorcycle is and how I can pop a wheelie with it. Well, it popped all right and sent her and I on our keisters. Not very impressive. You can make some bad choices when your motivation is to try to impress, to please, to be accepted by someone or some group. Amen? And that was happening to some of the people in that church. They were getting lured away by the appealing false teachings of some of these false prophets, teachers, whose consciences had been cauterized, where they weren't listening to the voice of God anymore. They were listening to their own, or actually listening to the lies of the devil. I notice in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." This is the Christian life. We're supposed to be moving in that direction. Charity, a pure heart, a good conscience, faith that is genuine. Okay? But the devil is always going to be trying to be contrary to that, isn't he? Even our own fallen nature that we still possess is going to try to rear itself from time to time. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." We must not only have the right positions, but we must live them out. That's what it means to hold faith with a good conscience. To hold faith with a bad conscience means we know what we should be doing, but we're not doing it. Chapter 3 and verse 9, the conscience is also mentioned. It says, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." That doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means that on a regular basis, you and I as Christians are endeavoring to be Christ-like, to live apart from sin and the philosophies of the world and the influence of the devil. having a sensitivity to whenever God is saying, no, this is not right, this is not good, this is not necessary for to be in your life. Give it up, let it go, move on. If we're not treating our conscience properly like that, then we can have these episodes where they end up being seared and cauterized and losing their tenderness and sensitivity to truth, to God's Holy Spirit. Even when you're not a believer, God has given you a conscience that either excuses you or accuses you, according to Romans. Right? Excusing, saying you're not guilty. Accusing, saying, oh, yes, you are. And as we don't listen to that and intentionally go and do what we know to be wrong, we bring that damage to our conscience. I had a fellow co-worker in the ministry years ago. I don't want to call his name. His father was a pastor. His older brother was a pastor. He went to a solid Bible college and training and so on. But currently, to this day, now, he is serving on the staff of a ministry that if I would call it out, you would know it. All of you would know it well. He's serving on the staff of that ministry, which is not holding true to the Word of God. Has a packaging that appears to be thus, but it isn't. And I know that he knows it isn't. But he's serving that organization. Breaking his dad's heart, I'm sure, in the process. For whatever reason, money, popularity, fame, I don't know. He knows and God knows. But he is denying how he was raised by serving in that way. You can become addicted to the cleverly packaged teachings that actually originate from demonic sources. It's possible. Look at the text again. Look at verse 1. It says, some shall depart from the faith. It's not saying somebody might. It's saying some will. This is definitely going to happen. And they're going to give heed. In other words, they're going to start being lured away and being mesmerized, paying attention to and becoming devoted to things they never thought they would. I notice all these words are plural. It's seducing spirits, plural, and doctrines, plural, of devils, plural. In other words, it's a variety of different ways in which the devil is finding a beachhead in somebody's life. And from that beachhead furthers the invasion into their lives. And they get captivated. It's exciting. It's interesting. It appeals to the flesh. I'm good at it. Whatever the reasons might be. But the source is a very evil one, isn't it? Notice it's seductive. When we speak of the faith, it's singular. But when we speak of these doctrines, it's plural. The truth of God is right here. But all the variety of the teachings of seducing spirits, they're constantly being developed. I notice that these particular false teachers are speaking lies in hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Sometimes we speak lies and we don't know we're speaking lies. Right? How many have ever told a lie? How many sometimes didn't realize you were? Okay, That can happen. In other words, you didn't intend to say a falsehood, but you found out by and by, But that's not what they're doing. They're not being tricked. They're not being confused. They know that what they're saying is a lie, and they're saying it anyway, okay? Because they've come under now the influence of seducing spirits, and they don't really care that they're telling lies anymore. Their conscience has been cauterized. We're getting famous by doing this. We're going to keep doing it. We're getting rich by doing this. We're going to keep doing it. We're drawing people away to us. This is kind of fun. This is interesting. This is exciting. They know that they're telling things that are not biblically true. And they don't care. Like cancer. Like an infection, this sort of thing has to be dealt with, or it will spread. Will it not? It will spread in the life and heart of individuals. It will spread in a church, in a family. And we must eradicate that. Confess that. Bring it to God. Satan often does not attack a prominent core belief. If I came in here and said certain things right away, you'd all bristle up saying, that isn't right, that isn't true. I know that. Pastor's teaching a false teaching, he's lying, he's whatever. You'd be up in arms immediately. But certain things I might be able, on the fringes of what we might believe and think and do, I might be able to tweak a little bit, and you might go, oh, I never thought about that. Well, maybe that is right. Maybe that is true. The two things that are given here as an example was some of these false teachers were forbidding people to get married. Probably even suggesting if they were already married to dissolve that. And the other thing was they were trying to restrict certain things that they were eating. Now, wouldn't you say that what we eat is kind of on the fringes of our core faith beliefs? I mean, I never ask you, what have you been eating this week? And no one's asked me that. So that would be an area that we could tweak a little bit and begin to get people kind of like, oh, yeah, I want to be healthy. And if I'm eating the right things, I'll be healthy. Plus, I'll be more spiritual. I'll please and impress this group. And they're so wonderful that if I do that, I must be pleasing God. You can see how easy that would happen, right? The linkage would begin to develop. And a certain influential person in the church gets two or three others interested in that sort of thinking and acting. And they're nice, wonderful people, and people get attracted to what they're saying and doing because of their personalities and likableness. And before you know it, it's got a beachhead in the church. And from that, the devil can go a little further and a little further and a little further over time. This idea, again, of the body being bad. So, what do we put in the body? Right? Food and drink. So, We're going to have to restrict that body. We're going to have to kind of like strangle that body from getting all the things it wishes it could have. And then we'll be more spiritual. You do know that that's a very attractive false teaching to a lot of people. Dietary restrictions. Okay? And then just whether you should marry and so on. Traditionally, over the years, so many groups have got involved in both of these things. And they're just a couple of examples. They're not the exhaustive list. Just down the road, you may have visited the Ephrata Cloister. Anybody? Right here in Pennsylvania, just outside of Lancaster. The Ephrata Cloister was a commune where Christians could come. And there were some of the people on the outside, the workers, they were allowed to marry. But if you were going to be in the core group, you could not be married. And there were all kinds of dietary restrictions to be a part of that group. And you could only sleep certain hours in a row, and then you had to get up and go into the church area and pray. They gave you a plank of wood, like sleeping on a balance beam. And your pillow was a block of wood. Made it kind of hard to want to sleep in. And it was, you know, it was this sort of external, like, you know, mandates to prove how devoted you were to God and how spiritual you were. Well, that group died out. As you can imagine, it wasn't all that popular for long, but it existed right here in our state. You remember the Shakers? Hearing about the Shakers? They got that name because of the weird way they danced. But they couldn't marry one another. They taught, you know, that was a lesser level of spirituality. If you couldn't give up those experiences of marriage, then you didn't really love the Lord very much. But if you loved the Lord very much, you could give that up, and you should, and they did. Lots of groups today even try to have lists along those lines. But our text goes on to say that God is the creator of all things. Right? Everything, how much junk did God make? You know, out of 100 things that he made, how much of that was no good as it turns out? 5%? Everything that God made was good. He even said so. And it's made for our blessing and enjoyment. Was marriage a consequence of the fall? Do you remember what chapter of the Bible marriage was instituted? What book? Genesis? What chapter? What chapter was the fall of Adam and Eve? 3. What chapter was marriage? Yes. Chapter 2. It wasn't a consequence of sin. It was ordained of God for the blessing of humanity. Now, are some people given the gift of singleness? Some, but few. God said it's not good for man to be alone. It's rare that you have that gift of singleness. So when any institution or any religious organization pushes celibacy, they are contradicting Scripture. They are trying to bring some disparagement upon that which God has said is good and ordained it. Same thing with food. And the word in our passage, it says meats, but you don't have to relegate that to just animal products. Anything that we put in our mouth is really what the word means. Now, there's a lot of man-made things. If you put that in your mouth a lot, it's going to be not too good, is it? For your physical body. But are you less spiritual if you eat a Twinkie every day? Are you less spiritual? No. Are you less healthy? Probably. But we're talking about spirituality. You know, there was the teaching that if you ate certain things or too much of certain things, that you couldn't possibly be a holy person. Now, God had already put his stamp of approval on it, and he made it. Now, we can abuse it. That's true. And that falls into a different category, right? It's not that the thing itself was bad, but how we misused it. But we are supposed to be receiving the things that God created with thanksgiving, with gratitude, showing, Lord, we know where this came from. We accept it with thanksgiving. And we'll take a few moments to pray and thank you for what we're about to eat before we eat it. Knowing that it doesn't make me spiritual if I eat it or spiritual if I don't eat it, but that you gave it for the machinery of our body that you knew we needed. Now, praying over something is how we express thanksgiving to God. But praying won't make a Pop-Tart into manna. It won't make Fruit Loops multivitamins. We still have to use some discernment, right? But the things that God made, the vegetables, the fruits, the animals, the grains, God intended for us to enjoy those for our nutrition. They don't make us more or less spiritual, do they? But false teachers often find an inroad into somebody's heart and mind and life through those sorts of things. So